Tonight's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is in the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth.
Glad you're back again this evening, and hopefully all the mothers here have had a nice day. Some of you went out to eat. Some of you, your husbands made you some nice meals. That's great. Glad you're back here tonight as we once again study the Word of God. So thankful for each opportunity we have. Looking forward to our Wednesday night and each time we have to gather together. This is our final lesson from the book of 1 Corinthians. And just so happens that we end our study here as we ended the morning series as well. And this final chapter is Paul's words to the church in Corinth, again by the Spirit, that he addresses them in regard to the specifics that are mentioned here in our title. The title, of course, is Collections, Comings, and Closing Words. These are the three points we're going to be looking at tonight. It's the breakdown of the chapter. Verses 1 through 4, of course, speak about the collection that was being taken up, churches in the area, and then also not only here in Corinth, but across the Aegean Sea in the region of Galatia, they had also been urged. Christians are to help one another. We're to render aid to our brothers and sisters in Christ as we have opportunity. And that's what Paul was commanding them to do. It was an expectation. Here's a need. You all need to step in. So collections is what we'll be looking at in the first four verses. And then in verses 5 through 12, we've called this section Comings because it deals with the comings, the travels of the Apostle Paul and others who are mentioned in this verse that will be working with the church there in Corinth. And then the closing words are verses 13 through 24, where the Apostle Paul urges them in regard to their living to have a certain kind of character as they live their lives. He mentions some of his brethren who worked with him and the care that he had for them and they for one another comes out in the final verses of that last section as well. So we'll be looking at these three points tonight as we study this final portion of 1 Corinthians. We're here at chapter 16, so beginning at verse 1, look at what he says. This collection that was being taken, it was for the saints. And this is, you know, we read in Galatians chapter 6 that as we have opportunity, we're to do good unto all. That means everybody. Help all people as you can. As you have opportunity, render aid to people. Assist them in the various ways that we can. It might be spiritual, it might be physical. But help people as you have opportunity. But he says there also in Galatians 6, especially those of the household of faith. That's the case here. The Christians needed help. And the Christians that he's talking about are the Christians in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, as you know, began the work of proclaiming the gospel that the apostles had, and it was right there in Acts chapter 2 that they were laboring to proclaim the message, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the beginning of it all was there in Jerusalem. And from there, the word of God spread. But there were needs immediately in Jerusalem that rose up. And so in Acts chapter 4, you had the disciples ministering to the needs. And as anyone had need, brethren were selling their belongings, including houses that they owned, in order to provide for the needs of their brethren. There was no, you know, holding on to things, grudging, you know, feelings, anything like that. It was, there's needs, I want to help my brethren. And this is what they did. And it continued. But as needs came up for other reasons, then those needed to be met as well. If you'll notice in your Bible, in Acts chapter 11, there's an example given to us of a situation where needs arose for the church that related to a specific case, as is described here. In beginning in verse 27, Acts 11, verses 27 through 30, it says, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea." So that's where Jerusalem is, but that whole region there, there was need that would arise up. So they said, "We want to help. Here's aid. We're going to send it." And this they also did. They not only talked about it, they fulfilled the word and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the elders received the money. They're the shepherds over the flock. They're going to make sure it's distributed properly. It's sent by the hands of the apostles, or the one sent. Barnabas is referred to in scriptures as an apostle in that generic sense, one who is sent. That's the meaning of the word apostle. There were those specifically like Saul chosen for that specific work, as the other 12, including Judas, had, and Matthias. But here is a need that arose, and it's met by brethren. They care for their fellow saints, and they send aid. It's not something that they overlook. It's not something that they intend to do but never get around. That's a frailty of human beings oftentimes. We have good intentions and we do want to do, but sometimes we fall short in the delivery process, and so good gets overlooked or never gets accomplished. But here they were successful in what they did. That's an example of the kind of thing that we see Paul urging the church in Corinth to be involved in as well. So here is this collection for the saints. Jerusalem is mentioned in verse 3. And he says, "As I have given" what? Orders to the churches of Galatia. He had told them how it was needed to be done, the necessity of that aid. And now he says, "The same I'm saying to you." And again, all that Paul is saying, we need to keep this in mind whenever we read the scriptures. When Paul says, "As I have given order and as I instruct this and that," he's speaking as one who is directed by the Holy Spirit to guide the early church into how they're to function as the newborn church. This is the kingdom of God just in its early stages of infancy, of early growth. And so it's receiving the apostolic instructions and guidance that, when we read it, serve to us as examples of, okay, this is how it's supposed to be done. These are the kinds of things that we should be involved in. All of this, you see, is example to be pattern for us, so that we know how we're to do things, what we're to be doing, the specific order and arrangement that God has given, like through the Apostle Paul here, for this particular congregation. And so he had given orders to the churches of Galatia. So that's the region over there. It's, you know, you look at modern day Turkey and you see that region described in the Bible, and you can look at your Bible maps, and Galatia's in that area there. So the congregations that you read about in that area, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe were some of the areas in Galatia. Those would be some that might be among those that would render aid. And now he says, "So you must do also." In other words, your brethren have need. You must rise to the occasion. So it's something we must do, and yet it is something we should desire to do. There's so much that as Christians it's necessary for us to do. It's our obligation. It's our responsibility. But it's best, obviously, not to approach it with that mindset. I've got to do this. I need to write it. Without the motivation that should be behind it all, which we know, of course, is love. To care for brethren, have compassion, to hear about their need, and to say, somebody has need. I've just learned of something very important. How can I meet that need? What can I do to help this person? Right before our lesson began, we heard of a great need of a family. That's an opportunity. And here was a need for brethren to step in and to do something for fellow saints. And this, Paul says, you must do. And naturally, the heart of those who are wanting to live for God says, yes, Paul, and that's what we're ready to do. We're willing to do. That should be our disposition always. But the instruction is, look, this is a responsibility. You need to rise to the occasion and help your brethren here. I'm summoning aid here from the church in Corinth. Help them out as well. And of course, Corinth is a congregation in the region of Macedonia. And so that's an area that we read about. You have Athens and Greece, and Corinth is in that general area as well. And the two areas are separated by the Aegean Sea, as we said. It's about a week's travel from one side to the other side, where Ephesus would be versus over on the other side where Corinth is. So it takes some time to travel, and Paul is right at this point in time separated from them and is unable to be with them currently. But what he tells them then, beginning at verse 2, this of course still concerning the collection, is how this is to all be carried out. And of course, what we're reading about here is the way that collection is being gathered for a specific need. But it shows us the general instruction as to how and when the church would collect for the needs of the congregational work. This is just one example of the church doing its work, the work of benevolence. In this case, specifically applied to brethren who have need. But we also know that congregations have to proclaim the gospel. That might include, as churches did during this time, supporting the preachers. Like Paul received aid from congregations. Well, that would be collected. And that collection then would be delivered by brethren who assisted Paul or some from the congregation right there that collected the money that would take it to Paul. They might stay and help Paul for a while. That's how that was done. But it serves to us as an example, even though this is specifically about the aid sent to Jerusalem from the church in Corinth and others were helping as well, still we see in this an example of how collection is to be made, when it's to be made, when the church is fulfilling its work. And that's what we gather, we glean from these verses here. So notice what he says. Verse 2, on the first day of the week. Here is the answer to the question, when is this to be done? But it's interesting that in the Greek language, the Greek word kata here is an indication of the regularity, because literally it is every first of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. So it is literally saying every time the first of the week comes around, that's the time when you are to give as you have prospered. So every first day of the week. This is the regularity with which the collection is taught to be made. So every first day of the week rolls around. If I have prospered in the past week, I'm to take of what I have prospered and I'm to give unto the Lord. So now, on that first day of the week, he says, let each one of you. So it's something that is to be done by every member of the body of Christ. All of us, in other words, as Christians, have that responsibility, but that privilege of rendering aid, whether it be in benevolence like here, spreading the gospel, helping the needs of local brethren that might arise as well, whatever the situation, where funds from the church treasury, when it's collected together, are needed. You know, here's what we have done. Here's our opportunity. This is what we can do. Here's our part, a small part in the overall work that we have to do as God's people. So you are to take of what you have and you're to lay something aside, storing up as he or one may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So Paul is going to come at some point in the future, and he's going to gather what has been collected for the purpose of rendering aid to Jerusalem. It might be just a portion of what they collected because they had other work that they might have been doing. But whatever has been designated for the church in Jerusalem, Paul will collect. And he's trying to avoid a situation where he has to go maybe house to house and collect. So you gather together, you keep it within the collection of the church, that this common collection that they had. You know, what we do today is we put it into a bank account. How they took care of that common collection would have been different. But they had a common collection that was kept by one of the members. It might have been one of the elders. But this then was what they drew from to provide for the needs that would arise, as in the case with brethren in Jerusalem having need. So An example that we find in Acts chapter 11 also speaks to this rendering of aid, but it talks about specifically the sort of how we, what we give from. The, you know, when we're thinking about, well, how should I give? How much should I give? How do I determine that sort of thing? It answers that idea. So in verse 29, notice, this is back to the time of the famine that would arise, the great famine. You remember what it said? The disciples each, what? According to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Jerusalem. So we are to give, we're to store up as we prosper. Everyone is to give according to their ability. You know, some may glean more and have more resources to draw from. And so they're able and glad to give more. And others might have limited resources. They might be barely scraping by, but they want to have the ability to participate in that fellowship, that working together to help. And that was true, and Paul deals with that in his second epistle. The various churches in Macedonia had that disposition of heart. They wanted to render aid, even though they themselves were in poverty. So it's a disposition of heart. And God is not looking at who gave the most, but He's looking at our love and our compassion for our brethren and our desire to give, and that's what pleases Him. Motivation by love for our brethren. But a participation in the good work of rendering aid. One of the works that we as Christians are to be involved in. And so then, in verses 3 and 4, he mentions the delivery of the gift and how that would be done. So Paul says, "And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." So they were to determine who would be the ones that would take the gift. The funds would be collected and then they would be sent. But they would be sent in the hands of brethren who were seen to be fitting for that work, trusted. They could be counted on to make sure they would deliver the money. There'd be no issues with that. Trustworthy men, solid in the faith, mature men that would handle that responsibility properly. So Paul says, when you indicate to me who that is, then I will send them to Jerusalem. And it was often the case that the Apostle Paul in such situations would send a letter that would accompany those who would send that gift, because Paul is orchestrating this collection. He's already instructed churches in Galatia to do this. Now he's talking about doing this to the church in Corinth. And when that all is brought together, then a letter would accompany that. But Paul indicates there's a possibility that he may be able to go. And if that's the case, verse 4 says, "But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." And so Paul is thinking of the future, doesn't know how exactly it's going to turn out, but it may be the case that he might have the opportunity to accompany them to Jerusalem and be able to bring that gift, and that is, in fact, how it does turn out. But Paul here indicates that those from the congregation would also travel with him. So there would be representatives of the congregation to send not only the funds, but the goodwill, the greetings to the church in Jerusalem, and be able to report back when they go home to how things went. That's often the case today as well when, you know, brethren send aid. It might be material goods. It might be an effort to go evangelize an area. And brethren, a few in number, might go from a congregation and go to help that work. It might be a work that they might support financially. It might be one that they have a missionary involved in that place, but they want to go see how things are going and be involved in that someone, and they come back with the report. This is the kind of situation that you're seeing here. But then at verse 5, it begins a new section, which we've entitled Comings, because we have various brethren that would be coming to Corinth and render aid in various ways, and that's addressed here. Paul is the first one, verses 5 through 9. Timothy is mentioned in verses 10 and 11. And then Apollos in verse 12. And with each of these, we can go back to Acts chapter 19 and read about some of the events that took place when the church in Corinth had its beginnings and what was going on with the church on that occasion during those times. But specifically then here, the Apostle Paul Notice what he says beginning in verse 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. That's his plans. Literally, the word am there indicates in the Greek that he plans to do this. It's his intention to travel there in the future. And he says, it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So Paul is expressing his desire to be with them, but he is not going to go with them. He's not going to stop there when he can only stop briefly. But he's going to stop there when he can stay for a lengthy period of time, because he wants to accomplish good with them. You notice what he says, when he passes through Macedonia. So that's the area that he'll be traveling through, and when he comes, as his intention is, he says that he might even be able to spend the winter. So a number of months will be with them, and that would be for their good. He would spend that time instructing them, teaching them further. If there were additional Christians that would have been baptized, the practice was that the apostles who had the power would lay hands on those, impart spiritual gifts, because apart from the apostles, the other Christians had no power to do such things. So unless an apostle happened through the area, the only ones who would have power would be those who maybe earlier who had been converted in the early days of the church in Corinth. They would have had power, but other ones would have had no gifts. And so when he comes through, additional things would be done with the church in Corinth, which is what his intention is in that future visit. For he says, I don't want to see you now on my way. It'll be brief, but I want to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. This indicates, and remember this, again, Paul is writing by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is not indicating to him everything that's going to take place in the future. But what we know is that it might work out, or it might not work out. God, through his providence, brings about what is best for any given situation. There were times when Paul was forbidden from going into certain areas. Other times when the Lord was urging him to go and telling him, don't be afraid, even though there's going to be hostility there, it'll all work out. So God is behind the scenes orchestrating and bringing things about for his people, including things that go on today. When we pray for brothers and sisters in Christ, and we pray for the work in various areas and places that we might support, or we're asking God to bless us in our efforts here, various things that we're asking God for involve his participation, his hand in things. And what we can expect is that God will, according to his will, according to his time frame, help us in our endeavors. It means that we ourselves are going to have to take initiative and do what we know we're supposed to be doing, evangelizing, restoring the lost, seeking to provide for aid when various needs arise. But when we pray for various things to happen, we ourselves are going to step in and do all that we can, and then trust in faith that God is going to work things out for the best, however he will. And so when good takes place, we thank God for it, and it may in fact be that his providential hand was helping things to come out, work out as they did. If barriers come up and hindrances come up and we can't proceed as we had prayed or asked for, we also can know that that also might be the providence of God. It may not have been best for that to take place at that particular time. But again, with the providence of God, you can't say, aha, that's it for certain. But you can give thanks when good occurs. You can ask for greater faith and ask God to help you persist through difficult times when things don't work out as you expect, and just continue to persevere, knowing, remember, God is in control of all things. And all things in the end work for the best for his people, no matter what struggles we might go through in the present time. So Paul here, then, his intention is to be a blessing to them in the future when he can come with them. But he's going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Pentecost was late May, early June, in that time frame. So Paul is going to stay until that point in time. Because, notice what he says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So good and bad. Great opportunity. He's able to do a lot of good, but yet there are hindrances and problems occurring. Let's go right now to Acts chapter 19 and read about this occasion, these types of things that Paul went through in the city of Corinth, as you'll see in the early days that are written here. Paul's ministry at Corinth, we read in Acts chapter 18, began there. Paul will later do some traveling, and then at chapter 19, you have the Apostle Paul. Notice in verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples there, and he's doing work there in Ephesus, in that region. And we notice the blessings that come upon the apostle in his work on this occasion. At verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And then in Ephesus, what else? When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit that he might, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he travels further. But then verse 23, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. And here you read all about Demetrius and his opposition. So frequently in the work of the Apostle Paul, Corinth, we read about in chapter 18, Ephesus, he labored in verse 19. Sometimes you have doors of opportunity opening. Sometimes while you're accomplishing good, you might also be going through hard times and suffering. But you keep persevering. Doors might close, but you look for other openings. And you keep doing the Lord's work. And this is what he did over and over again. Apostle Paul is such a great example to us of diligent service to the Lord on an ongoing basis, and he never ceased from that work, though trials of various sorts came his way. But another coming that he mentions here is the coming of Timothy. Look at verse 10 and 11. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Timothy is going to come. Timothy is going to pass through. But Paul knows what Timothy is going to face in Corinth. There's already the evidence that there are some there that doctrinally are not on track. In the second epistle, you'll read about those also who are questioning Paul's apostleship. There's people there that are going to be difficult. And Paul is urging the saints in Corinth, you know, when Timothy comes, he's a young evangelist, treat him right. Be, you know, Christ-like toward him. When he comes to you, don't have him come in and he's trembling and afraid in the midst of his own Christian family, because, you know, there's this cold sort of atmosphere and this judgmental attitude, or, you know, this guy is too young, or anything that's going to cause the young evangelist to be afraid and to not feel warmly received by his brethren. Don't let that happen, he says. Don't do that. This is one of your brethren, and he's like me. He's laboring for the Lord. Be good to him. Don't make him feel fearful for any reason at all. Let no one despise him. Paul expressed that to Timothy himself. Let no one despise your youth. He's a young man, but God has use of young people. You know, God selected young people at times. Jeremiah began his work as a young man selected by God, foreordained from the womb that he would do this work for the Lord. And such brethren ought to be treated with respect and be encouraged in the work that they're doing, so that they can effectively and with the proper spirit labor among brethren. I mean, that's how it ought to be, shouldn't it, within the Christian family? If you had a son that were doing this type of work, wouldn't you want the brethren to be encouraging him, to support him? But congregations are filled with people. Sometimes people don't have the right attitudes. So Paul is saying, look, this is the way it needs to be. He's coming to you. Send him on his way in peace. When it's time for him to go, I'll be waiting for him. Send him on his way in peace. I am waiting for him with the brethren. So there was the expectation by Paul and others that Timothy would join them. But Paul wants to make sure that when he comes through, that this is the reception that he receives. Every congregation of God's people needs to have this disposition toward the Christian family, certainly toward one another, but toward the mental, that mindset that we are happy and happy to receive and help our faithful brethren wherever they may come to us from, and be willing to help them, encourage them, and aid them. They might be passing through for a little while. They might need our assistance for a particular work. They might be very elderly. They might be very young. And sometimes people get trouble at both ends of the spectrum. Here's this real elderly preacher. Well, they're kind of past their prime. Or here's this young one, and they don't really know much. They're just a greenhorn. Well, you know, God uses and has used. We read of people in the service of the Lord. You remember Anna in the book of Luke at the opening of that book? Here was an elderly woman that was ministering to the Lord, offering prayers and fasting in the temple. A faithful servant of God, doing the Lord's work, and you can count on it that God was well pleased with her and she found grace in the eyes of God, kind of life, doing what she could as a faithful servant of the Lord. We must love all of our brethren in their faithful service of the Lord and seek to encourage them in all that they do, as Paul urges them here to do. The final one, of course, here in verse 12 is Apollos. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Paul was thinking about Corinth could use some help. They're going through some hard times. Apollos is an able teacher of the Lord. He's been brought along in a better understanding of the Scriptures by Aquila and Priscilla. And he would be a good one to be there working with the church in Corinth. So he urges him to go. It's not a good time for him. But Apollos says he'll go in the future. And he expresses this to the church in Corinth that there will be some help coming to you. Be ready for Apollos. He'll come in the future. And so Paul, we see here, is looking out for their best interest. This is also something to learn from. We need to think about the good that can be accomplished for our brothers and sisters in Christ and how we can help one another, aid one another, build each other up, because that's what Paul has in mind, edification, constructing the church, adding on, building, strengthening the overall framework of the church and making sure everybody's strong through the teaching that the Apostle Paul would bring when he came as a faithful servant of the Lord. The closing words in verses 13 through 24 are given here. Verses 13 and 14 talk about character. Watch. Be like people in the military, on guard. Watch out for the enemy. Satan is always on the prowl. Be watchful. And he says, stand fast in the faith. In other words, don't shift with the doctrines that come around. Some are saying there's no resurrection. Stand fast in what? The faith, the truth, what you've learned from us. Don't get swayed away from it. There's one truth given for God's people, for the whole world, for all time. Hold fast to that truth. Stand fast in the faith. And then he says, be brave. The Christian life takes bravery. We can't live two different kinds of lives. We can't be a certain way among our brethren and a certain way in the world. You can't be a certain way at church and a certain way at school. You can't be a certain way here among faithful Christians and a certain way at work among peers or wherever we go. We are consistently always to be the same thing, the same guidelines, the same truth, no matter where we are. But that takes courage. Doesn't it take courage to be a faithful Christian, standing for what is right, refusing to be like the world when we're in the midst of the world? When you've got worldly friends who have worldly ways, and you say, I can't do that, it's going to cut you off. It might cause you to be laughed at. It might cause you to be ridiculed. You might be an outcast. There's a price to be paid for being a Christian. We're going to be rejected. We're going to be counted as the offscouring of the earth. In extreme cases, of course, Christians are killed for what they stand for. But you've got to, he says, be brave and be strong. It takes strength. Bravery is what will cause us to go forward into that battle that we might otherwise never enter into. Strength enables us to fight the battle and continue to wage that warfare while we're there. And that'll be till the end of our lives. Be brave be strong. But notice what he says in verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. You might be in a battle. You might have to fight the fight. But love the enemy that you're having to fight with. Speak in a spirit of love. Have love in your heart be motivating all that you do. Don't have the attitude and the disposition, the way of dealing with people that in any way would be shameful to Christ or bring about a bad name for the Lord or the church. We can contend earnestly for the faith, be brave and be strong as soldiers of Christ, while at the same time being people that obviously demonstrate that they care in what they're saying, though they're disagreeing, like we will, with the false teachings, the immoral living, and all those kinds of things. People will never doubt, even though you are waging warfare against these things, that you love them. That should never be a question. They should know that, you know, I totally disagree with them, I think they're crazy, but they're obviously very sincere and they care, you know. That should be all that they can say. They shouldn't be able to say, that person and their attitude, they were just mean-spirited. None of that. Because, see, hear what he says, let all that you be done with love. And he says, I urge you, brethren, and here in verses 15 through 18, he speaks about comrades, those who work together with him. These are some of the early converts. In fact, back in chapter 1 and verse 16, this is one of the very few that Paul baptized, right here. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, and that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. So here are those who are workers together with Paul, faithful brethren. He's urging the Christians here in Corinth to acknowledge them, to know them. They're faithful and they're diligent in working in the cause of Christ, helping brethren, and he wants them to submit. We're to submit to one another. In other words, if they have needs, if they ask you for things, if they need your aid and so forth, if you can step in and help, be submissive and do what you can to help them. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. So here were helpers. You see, here are examples to us. We want to be like these men mentioned here. People that will stand out as they stepped in a time of need. They rendered aid. When they think about your name, they think about someone who was refreshing. This person stepped in my time of distress, in a dark hour in my life, when I was going through whatever needs. These people were here for me and they were refreshing to me. Are we refreshing to people? Sometimes we fall short. But look at this wonderful example to us, to learn from and to follow. Those mentioned here. And the final words, verses 19 through 24, express care. The greetings sent forth. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. There is the love, because Aquila and Priscilla, as you remember back in chapter 19, they were connected with the goings-on in the church at Corinth, so they remember them. You know, during this time, there was separation. They longed for one another. You couldn't just pick up a phone. You couldn't instant message someone. It wasn't that way. And so there was this longing to hear about and to be with. And that's the love of Christ seen among the brethren. I think sometimes that we forget about the bonds that there should be, because the ease of communication is there and yet often unused, and it's like we don't always have the strong bonds and connection with those whom we love, but sometimes need encouragement in their difficulties. We need to reach out to supply those and remember the bond that we have not only right here but in other places as well with others that are struggling, because they are fellow saints. Separated sometimes, like here, by distance. All the brethren greet you, verse 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Their fashion of greeting during that time, and sometimes you'll find it in places in the world today. Peru is that way. When you go visit there, sometimes the brethren, they kiss on each side of the cheek. He says, keep it holy, pure, like brothers and sisters in Christ. The salutation, Paul says, with my own hand, oftentimes he would dictate the words revealed to him by the Spirit. Someone would write them down. But when it came to his salutation, he would write those words concerning it being from Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what he says. A word of not only rebuke, but almost like a condemnation. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. He is speaking to the enemies of God's people, seeking blessings to come on the church in Corinth, but also speaking that God protect and stand against all the enemies that they would face from without, but even from within. If one does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen, says Paul. So be it. Let it be so. And so the grace of God would continue to be with them. Here, this is an interesting to think as we close our thoughts in this first epistle to the church in Corinth. This was a struggling church. They had their problems, but they were responsive. Every church has problems. But when you're taught the truth and you respond favorably, and you work to correct things as they did. The second epistle reveals that. You know, this is a congregation remaining in the good grace of God. The words that were written to the churches in Asia Minor that we read in the opening chapters of Revelation were churches kind of like this. They're being addressed, but the Lord is also warning that if you don't correct these things, my candlestick will be removed. You'll be removed from the midst of the candlesticks. In other words, the fellowship between God and other faithful brethren will no longer exist because you're not faithful to the Lord. Here's a congregation struggling, but they are responding. We always need to remember that. We can go through hard times. We're always learning. We're always growing. But if we have open hearts to the will of God to receive His correction, He will continue to work with us. He will bless us, and we will make improvement and shine ever brighter as God's people in our community. Tonight we close our lesson at this point, urging you to think about the condition of your soul tonight. Are you a child of God? Have you been baptized into Christ? Faith, repentance, confession, baptism bring us into the family. As a member of the family of God, are you faithful in the work and the service of your Lord? Are you fighting the good fight? Are you keeping yourself pure? If you've fallen spiritually and need the prayers of your brethren, we can help you tonight. If you need to come and respond to your Lord's invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.